How great was that worship? Did you like feel like, sorry, I felt, Mike agrees with me. Yes, okay. So before I even start, you know, I've been doing this every time I preach, but I do want to invite the Holy Spirit to come tonight and have his way here. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would move in this place tonight, that no one would stand in the way of what you want to do. Come and change us and transform us into the people you want us to be. And let us feel your presence in this place tonight. And I make it known that I can say nothing apart from you. So speak through me the words that you want us to hear tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so tonight I am finishing the series on the Holy Spirit. Well, I kind of see it as an introduction because I don't even think we've scratched the surface of the Holy Spirit. And so tonight I'm going to try and tie up everything we've learned, impossible, but also set a foundation for a series we're doing on later on in the year, which is the gifts of the Spirit, which we'll do later on. So I wanted to try and sort of bring a message that did that tonight. But can you believe it's week 6, and we have covered things like being led by the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit, cultivating his fruit in our lives. So we've covered a few topics, but I still don't feel we've hit it on the nail completely. I think there's so much more about him that we do not know. But what's quite interesting is it's week 6, and I wonder how many of us have actually changed, or how many of us have been stirred or have been transformed. Do we have a fire in our hearts now, or do we still have a tiny cinder that has no more flames and no more heat? I wonder. And I decided to have another quick look this week when I was studying at who the Holy Spirit is. And I know we go on a lot about this, but I've just picked out a few quick things that I found, and I wanted to just share these before I go into it. This is what I found. Just looking quickly, I didn't even have to do a massive study on the Bible about him. That he was at the beginning of time, hovering over the waters of the deep, according to Genesis 1, verse 1 and 2. Ephesians 3:16 says, we are strengthened with power through the Spirit. He produces fruit in our lives, according to Galatians 5. He is a free gift to help us, guide us, comfort us, teach us, walk with us, and lead us. He helps in our weaknesses, according to Romans 8:26. He appeared in the likeness of a dove at the baptism of Jesus and of a mighty rushing wind and fire with the disciples in Acts. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, it says, he lives in us as if we are his temple. He brings freedom and reminds us that we are children of God, according to Romans 8:15. He gives you boldness to go out and preach the gospel to all nations. He provides spiritual gifts to equip us for the work of the ministry. He reminds us that we are children of God. Because of him, we can open the word, and it's no longer just a book, but it's a living word. Because of him, we can walk into impossible situations with our heads held high because of the one who lives in us. Because of him, we can pray to the Father who answers us. Because of him, we can lead people and others to Christ. Because of him, we can say no to sin. Because of him, we can boldly enter the presence of God. He is our advocate, our intercessor, and our friend. And he will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He will constantly point you to Jesus. He will convict you, and he loves you. And when his fire is burning in your heart, you can walk around with a boldness in the finished work of Christ, all because of him. And I just thought, how important is it to really have his fire burning in our hearts? If that's just touching the surface. I didn't even study. I literally just looked at all maybe 60 scriptures on the Holy Spirit, and I just pulled them out as quick as that. It shows how much he does for us and how much he's with us. But because of that, we sometimes quench the Spirit. And that's what I'm talking about tonight, which Peter's going to put up my first. And we're talking about this tonight. Do not quench the Spirit. And that was Paul writing the Thessalonians. And what I found quite interesting about this is that quenching the Spirit is not necessarily a deliberate act we do. I bet you not many of you wake up in the morning and say, you know what, today I am going to disobey the Holy Spirit. I'm going to make sure that I ignore him. Very few of us actually make that conscious decision always. It's usually something that happens in our lives and happens over time. And obviously, what does it mean to quench something? It means to put it out or extinguish it. And in the context of this scripture, that's what Paul was saying. And I'm going to just read how it fits into the scriptures from 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1. So it says, I think I've got the NIV there. I've actually put it down as New King James, which I couldn't find on Easy Worship. So it says from verse 1, "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober." I'm going to jump to verse 16. It says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit, do not despise prophecies, test all things, hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil." Now, Paul wrote this to the Thessalonians at the time, and what he was essentially saying to the church was, keep watching because Christ is going to come, the day is going to come, and you need to be watchful of this. And he gave them a few things like rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. And he said, do not quench the spirit. So he knew that they would quench the spirit, else he wouldn't have said, do not quench the spirit. And one thing about quenching the spirit that I found is that if you do quench the Holy Spirit, and we're going to look at how we do this, it doesn't mean that you've lost your salvation. It doesn't mean that if we've quenched him, that's it. We're going to go to hell because we've done it. It's making us aware that we can actually hurt him. And sometimes we can kind of push him out of our lives and push him out of our own agendas because we don't want him there. He gets a bit noisy for us sometimes. The first thing I found was in 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 6, the sixth part of that scripture, which says, "Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be watchful and be sober." You see, I actually think that the church is asleep today. I really do think that. Why? Because we don't really care about tomorrow. We're not watching for his coming. And whether or not you believe Jesus is coming tomorrow doesn't matter, because none of us are promised tomorrow anyway. And so he told us to be watchful and to be ready at all times, because yes, he could come, but also none of us are guaranteed the next week or the next year or the next 10 years. None of us know. And so he was warning us to be ready. And I think how we quench the spirit is by not being watchful and not looking for his move. And, you know, Jesus even told a parable in, I think it was Matthew 25, where he said there were five wise virgins and five foolish virgins. And he said only five of the wise were actually ready. They were waiting for the bridegroom to come. And when he came, they had enough oil in their lamps to light it and go into the wedding, whereas the foolish ones were like, well, we're not ready. We're not ready. We're not watchful. We're not waiting. We're just asleep. And it's too late sometimes. I'm going to move on, which is to the second one, which the Lord said to me quite personally. So I thought I'd share it with you anyway, because maybe you're going through this, of how I quench the spirit sometimes. And the second thing I found was through procrastination. It's a big word for me. And Michael's laughing at me because he knows I procrastinate massively about everything. You know, and a lot of us, when we feel stirred in our hearts about something, our first response is, I'll do it tomorrow, or I'll do it next week. You know, I'll start seeking God more when my children are grown up, when I'm not studying anymore, when I've gone through this season of pain and it's finished, then I will seek God more. And the Holy Spirit is calling us to change and calling us to lay things down, do more things for him. But we're like, no, we'll do it tomorrow. We will do it, Holy Spirit. We will become a church that is watchful, but we'll do it tomorrow. And sometimes, as I've just said, tomorrow doesn't come. And we've gone a year or 2 years and we've done nothing that he's prompted us to do. Or we've not laid down what he's asked us to lay down because we procrastinate. I'm going to jump onto the third thing that I found, which I think every Christian today and every Christian in the Bible faced, which was their flesh. Our flesh is so strong, and it fights us, and it fights us, and it fights us. And it actually ends up quenching the Spirit. And what I mean by that is, you know, in Mark, Jesus went into the Garden of Gethsemane, and he was having a pretty hard time. And he said to his disciples, can you come and pray with me, Peter, James, and John? And he went off, and he prayed, and he cried out to the Father. And when he came back, his disciples were sleeping. And he said to them, could you not be watchful with me for just 1 hour? And he said that the Spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. And I'll tell you now, when God asks you to do something, your flesh will fight you for it. It'll fight you. And how I know that is Galatians 5, verse 16 to 18. It says this. So I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. You see, our flesh doesn't always want what the Spirit wants. As an example, if you decide, that is it, I'm going to get up every morning to pray. When your alarm goes off at 7 o'clock, your flesh will fight you. It will say, no, 5 more minutes, 5 more, and before you know it, your flesh has won. Or God might, you know, the Holy Spirit might prompt you to be like, you know what, I want you to forgive that person. But your flesh will be like, no, they deserve not to be forgiven. I will not forgive them. And you will have this constant battle. And when our flesh wins, that's when the Spirit is quenched. Because we listen. And that's why we encourage things like fasting. Fasting doesn't necessarily mean starving yourself. What it's doing is finding what's important to your flesh and saying no more. That's why we can say you can fast things like TV, because your flesh enjoys it. And the more we feed the flesh, the smaller our spirits become. The more we feed our spirits, the stronger they become. And the more we become in tune to what the Holy Spirit is saying. The next thing I'm going to say is quite a big one for our culture and our day, that I think is probably the number one thing that quenches the Spirit in our own lives. And it is the word busyness. Busy, 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 busy. Every time someone says to me, how are you? My response is, I'm so busy. I'm so busy. My exams, my work, everything is so busy. We're always doing something. We're always either bored and we have to be distracted with something, or something's got our attention all the time. And I thought to myself, imagine if I treated my spouse, which I do sometimes, the way I treat the Holy Spirit. I wake up in the morning, don't say good morning, which actually does happen most mornings anyway. But imagine, I kind of ignore him. I go to work, and I might get a text, or I might get something prompting from the Holy Spirit, and I just ignore him. I'm so busy. Everything is busy, busy, busy. I get home, and I have to see that person, or I have to go out, or I have to go do something. And then I get home, and I get into bed, and I'm like, oh, I'm just going to watch some TV. And the Holy Spirit's like, you've ignored me all day. You've not said a word to me all day. And you're like, oh, I'm just too tired. I'm too tired. And we go to bed. And it's because we're so busy. We no longer fit our lives into his agenda. We try and fit him into our agendas now. I really feel this is something that we are, as something I'm struggling with as well. I'm struggling to make him my priority. And then, for example, we might go on a date with our husbands. And imagine if we treated our husbands the way we do with the Holy Spirit. We come into church, that's our date night. We come into church and we're worshiping, and we're actually not thinking at all about him. And we're checking our phones while we're worshiping. You know, we might just be like thinking, oh, those nice shoes. Oh, what am I going to have for dinner after church? Oh, I hope the sermon doesn't go on too long tonight. He's getting no attention. And imagine if I was like that with Michael all the time, where he's trying to talk to me and I'm like, which actually does happen most times. But anyway, And then, you know, I'm not thinking about him at all. And he's trying to tell me something. He's trying to, you know, help me with something. And I'm just like, meh, whatever. Imagine. And I just think, like, and I was actually challenged on this morning, because I went to church this morning and I was in worship and something was bugging me on my mind. And I was worshiping and we got to about the fourth song. And I thought, you know, I haven't even thought about God once in these four songs, and I've sang all the words. And this scripture popped up in my head, which was Isaiah 29, verse 13. It says, the Lord says, these people come to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is based merely on human rules they've been taught. ouch. And I just thought, how do I expect the Holy Spirit to move if I'm not even prepared to give him my attention when I'm in the place that I'm supposed to be seeking him? If my mind is somewhere else, I think, why do you think that when sometimes we play an old song that touches something inside us, everybody all of a sudden worships more? It's because they're putting their minds in tune with the Holy Spirit. The last thing I wanted to say that I really felt quenched the Spirit in our lives was the word apathy. You know, we're so busy and we're so tired and we're doing so much that in regards to his move, a lot of us are like, meh, oh well. If he moves, he'll move. If he doesn't move, oh well. And I think, how many of us actually walk into church with an expectation of the Holy Spirit doing something? I'm not saying that he's forced to do anything, but I'll tell you now, if you have a heart of expectation, he meets that a lot more than if you walk in saying, meh, I can't be bothered. Or for example, if someone says, you know what, God did something great in my life this week, usually we're like, oh, that's nice. I'm glad. You know, we're not actually excited anymore. I want to get to a point in my life where I walk into a church service saying, what are you going to do tonight? I am so excited, and I'm looking for everywhere he's moving. Because we become quite cynical as well. When we're like, oh, you know what, I heard he's really moving down south. And we're like, ah, it's probably not true. It's probably not a true Facebook post. We become so cynical in our lives because we maybe, I don't know, have had been hurt in the past. But you know what? I would rather be in a church that expects the Holy Spirit to move than a church that's like, we don't care. We don't care if he meets the people or not. And I'm not saying this church is or not, but I'm looking at my own heart, because that's where everything starts, is in our own hearts. What is our response to him? And I can always tell where someone's response is by how excited they are to be in church, or how excited they are because of something God's done. You can always tell your level of apathy by, if someone tells you something great that the Holy Spirit's done, what is your response? If your response is, oh, that's cool, okay, great, so what are you having for dinner? You know, there's a huge, or if your response is, you know what, that is great, I wish he would move in my life as well. You know, I'm going to pray for you, I'm going to stand with you. See, the Bible actually told us to desire spiritual gifts. Because imagine if the disciples were the way a lot of us are today. If they saw a sick person, they'd be like, oh well, sorry about that. They wouldn't have the boldness to say, get up and walk, because they were totally confident in what the Holy Spirit could do. And I know these are quite sort of difficult topics. I know it's difficult to sort of, almost, the way I saw it is, I saw the Holy Spirit as, or our lives as like a jar. And when we get saved, we've got a fire burning in our jar. And we're carrying this fire everywhere, and people can see the fire, and we're so hungry to spread this fire and to see it get bigger and to see it touch more people. But then busyness gets in, and we throw a bit of water on that fire. It's still burning a bit. The cinders are still okay, you know. But then, for example, we get a bit, you know, we've been with the Lord for a long time, so we no longer really care as much or as excited about our fire. And slowly but surely, our fire starts dying in our lives. And we get to a point where we're like, we've quenched him so much in our hearts that we don't even feel like we have a flame anymore. And you see, it's not about salvation. This is not about salvation at all. What this is doing is putting into perspective how important it is for the church to be walking around with the fire of God inside of us. That's what it's all about. Catherine Kuhlman, who I really found amazing, because she speaks about the Holy Spirit in a way that I've never heard a person speak before. And I listened to a bit of one of her sermons this week, and she said this. She said, his presence is something you can't describe. Beloved, the Holy Spirit is wonderful. There is not a person in the world who has never been more sold on the Holy Spirit than I am. I can't tell you how I feel. I'm so sold on this mighty third person of the Trinity because I know better than anyone else the secret of the success of this ministry, and her ministry was massive. I know better than anyone else from where I've come. I know better than anyone else that I have nothing. Nothing you could say would ever flatter me. I'm so completely detached from that which is happening in this ministry because it is not Catherine Kuhlman. It is the power of the Holy Ghost. There is only one thing I fear, and that is if I grieve the Holy Spirit. That's what she used to say. And if you ever went and listened to any of her sermons, she would always say, please don't grieve the Holy Spirit. I love him. He's all I've got. And I want to walk around like that, with that fire. And she would go and she would spread this desire to see God move and desire to see the Holy Spirit move. He won't force himself on us. And that's why sometimes I feel he's grieved, because we block him out of our lives. We block him out. We block his move out of our lives because our lives don't fit his move. Because of him, heaven can touch earth. But that only happens when people walk around with his fire burning in their hearts. When I was worshiping, he actually gave me the scripture now. I don't even have the scripture because it's only when I was worshiping, which was Revelation 22, verse 17. It says this, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him who say, sorry, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. Oh, there we go. And I really felt that that's the message that God wanted us to hear tonight. And it's not as sort of straightforward, but it's the things that he talked to me about this week, about how I was quenching the Spirit in my life. And I'm hoping it'll help you as well. So I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to invite Kath up to lead us in some worship. So Holy Spirit, we just thank you so much that you would be willing to come and live in us. Thank you that we are able to freely worship you. Please burn your fire in our hearts. Please become big in our hearts and in our lives and in this church. I pray that we would not miss your move, that we would not miss what you want to do. Please open our cold hearts to you again. Please take out any stone hearts and put in hearts of flesh that are open to what you want to do. I pray that as a church and as individuals, we will move with you and not move our own ways. I pray that you would help us lay down what needs to be laid down and pick up what needs to be picked up. Help us to be a church that is obedient to you always, as well as individuals. I pray that we would have hearts that carry your fire to the world around us. And I pray that where there are areas in our lives that are quenching you and pushing you out and putting you out, that you would come and show them to us so that we could change. I pray that today would be the day that we make a decision to live with your fire burning in our hearts. I pray in Jesus' name.